Well, the Archbishop of York, John Sentamu, is a black African by birth and by upbringing. He comes from Uganda. And he's the Archbishop of York now, and he's a great character. And he brings a different view to British culture and also to our church culture. And a week ago at General Synod, he made the point that Yorkshire people are passionate about talking about the weather. And he said if they could be persuaded to talk about Jesus in the same way, then the whole of Yorkshire would be converted. And I think in the past, Christians have rather lost confidence in talking about Jesus. You know, because our message is not that we're nice. That really isn't our message. In fact, we're not always nice, are we? So it's quite good that our message is not that we're nice. And nor is it that we care for lots of people, or that we run lots of groups, or that we've got a nice shiny extension. Our message is Jesus. That's our message. And I think there's a growing confidence amongst Christians in this. In the last year, there's been a really big survey, 2015, last couple of years, really big survey done of the population of both Christians and non-Christians. And it found that 66% of Christians surveyed had talked about Jesus to a non-Christian friend in the last month. And it found that 72% of Christians feel comfortable to talk up to their friends about Jesus. I think that's quite encouraging, isn't it? Quite amazing figures. And you know, it's really important to pray for opportunities to do this. Not forcing it at all, but just when opportunities arise. As we pray each morning, you know, God can make opportunities happen. We don't need to force it on people because people are intrigued about our faith. And the conversation might well start with, I see your church is doing an extension. Or that was a lovely meal that I had with you and your family. Or what a kind thought. Thank you for that card that you gave me. Or that gift that you gave me. The conversation might start with our questionable lives that we've been looking at as we bless and as we eat and as we listen to God. But then we need to go on, take courage to go on just that little step forward further to say, well, why? What is it that inspires us in our lives? And to begin to be ready to explain Jesus. That's a risk. That takes a bit of courage. That could be embarrassing. But we need to do that. So where do most people get their ideas of Jesus? Well, it might be art. That's a medieval picture. Does that sum Jesus up for you? It's not great, is it? It might be great art. But, you know, call me a Philistine, I think that's dreadful. It's a miserable-looking Jesus. Absolutely miserable. He's got some limp hand. Or there's that one there. Or, you know, even worse, you get to Victorian art. Think, oh, dear. Jesus, this sallow man with a feminine figure and a limp hand. It may be good art, but it has got nothing to do with the Jesus that I know and the Jesus that I read about in the Bible, who is warm and real and, you know, personable and courageous and all these things. You know, that's the real Jesus. We know that, don't we? But the thing is, most people don't read the Bible. So they don't know that. So they do think that Jesus is that or that. Or perhaps they've got some other concept of Jesus in their minds. But for most people, it's not the real person we know. And there's a stunning statistic that 60% of people in our population believe that Jesus was a real person. I think that's quite encouraging. And 9% attend church regularly. But did you know that 20% of the population believe in the resurrection as being something word for word that happened in the Bible? 28%, that's nearly a third of our population. And then we can add to that 43% who believe in the resurrection, but that some part of the story may not have been literal. So if you add 28% and 43% together, you get that 71% of the UK population believe in the resurrection of Jesus. That is a stunning statistic, isn't it? This was a big survey, 2,500 people. 95% accuracy, statisticians reckon. So 71% of the people believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Where are they? There should be 4,200 people in church this morning. That's just from our parish. Where are they? What's missing? What's the missing link in this? Well, it is, I think, that people don't understand the difference it means that Jesus exists, that he rose from the dead, that he's a real person. And their view of a picture of Jesus is so skewed that, you know, they say, so what, is someone 2,000 years ago? Okay, he existed. Okay, he rose from the dead. But what does that mean for me? That's where the gap is. That's where it's missing. And they've got no grasp that they can have an experience of Jesus today. So that's the gap that you and I need to fill. We need to bridge that gap somehow. And if we don't, who will? That's what we've been put on the earth to do, to speak of Jesus and to bridge that gap. And to do that, we really need to know Jesus ourselves deeply. Next week, Roger's going to be speaking on the fourth of the missional habits that we've been looking at. And it's a term called learn Christ. It's a sort of early church term that we are to learn Christ. And so we deeply read the Gospels and take that into ourselves so that we know Jesus. And Roger's going to look at that next week. But in preparation for that, I think in the rest of this talk, I want to step back and see the bigger picture. Today we're looking at the Son, in a series on the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're looking at the Son. And I want us to see why having confidence in Jesus is an absolute no-brainer for us. If we really understand who Jesus is, then we just can't do anything else but have confidence and trust in him. We read a few moments ago about the account of the Transfiguration, when Jesus is lit up, really, with sort of lightning bright light in his face and in his clothes. And Peter, James, and John, they'd gone up the mountain with their friend and with their leader. It was an ordinary day. They'd gone up the mountain to pray. They'd done the countless times before. But then suddenly, they see Jesus as he really is all the time. It's like the curtain of heaven is drawn back. And they see Jesus as the living, amazing Lord. They see his glory shining out. And, you know, they're all six and sevens as a result of that. But their eyes are opened and they see. Their human friend is also, at the same time, the divine Lord of heaven. And that day they realize the sufficiency of Christ for all their needs. The apostle Paul writes to the Philippians and he says this, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Jesus is more than sufficient for all our needs. He really is. We can have total confidence in him. What's that based on? Well, two things I want to draw from this passage about the Transfiguration. And the first thing is that Jesus' divinity confirms his reach as our Savior. Jesus' divinity confirms his reach as our Savior. You see, Jesus' existence didn't begin with his birth and his being laid in a manger in a stable. He is God. He has always existed. Imagine for a moment a tall tree. And it's grown up over many years. And if you cut through that tree with a saw, then you'd be able to see the rings, wouldn't you? How it has grown each year, there's another ring in the tree. And that section through the tree is like Jesus' life on earth. But consider those growth lines for a moment. they go round, they make the rings, but those growth lines also go up and down the tree. Jesus' life on earth is the visible section, but there is so much more of Christ. We know him through that visible section, through the incarnation, through his time on earth. That's how we know him. But there is so much more. He is alive before, he is alive after, he is alive today. And he was present at the creation of the world. John 1:3 says this: through him, through Jesus, all things were made, and nothing was created except through him. As part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he was creator of the world. He is the cosmic Lord. And Peter, James, and John saw his glory in the Transfiguration. And it's that Jesus that you have in your corner. That amazing cosmic Lord is there for you day by day, moment by moment. That is who you can put your confidence in. You don't need to look anywhere else. You don't need to seek anyone else. He is trustworthy. He is glorious. You can put your confidence, your faith, your trust in him. And that's why when Jesus died on the cross, at one moment in history, he carried the punishment for the sins of the world, past, present, and future. He carries your sins, your failings, your messes, past, present, and future. So in fact, you live in an age of glorious forgiveness. In an age of forgiveness. You are surrounded by forgiveness. Forgiveness in your past. Forgiveness today. Forgiveness in the future. And that's the confidence, the ground on which our lives are based and in which we can live. Because as we're forgiven, we're set free to serve. The burden of our failings is carried by him, and we live in grace and we live in forgiveness. And so Jesus' divinity confirms his reach as our Savior. It reaches right back to the past and right forward to the future. But the second reason why we can give our confidence, have our confidence in Jesus, is that his humanity confirms his intent as our Savior. His humanity confirms his intent as our Savior. You see, it isn't just that God is willing to forgive sinners. It is that he is passionate about forgiving sinners. He is desperate to forgive sinners, all sinners in the world. Your sins, my sins, your neighbor's sins, your contact sins, your workmate's sins. God is desperate to bring people back into relationship with him. A relationship that will transform their lives. Jesus, the ordinary human friend they knew, went up the mountainside and they saw him transfigured and they realized that he was also God. And you know, at that point, I believe he could have stepped back into heaven. He was in his glorious state and he could have left at that point, but he didn't. He stepped back into his humanity. The cloud lifted. Jesus was left alone on the hillside with his three friends. And then he went down the mountainside to an argument that was going on. And he went down and he was arrested and he was taken and he was crucified on the cross. He did that in his humanity. And that showed his intent to rescue us. His determination to save us is sure. So he has the reach and he has the intent. He is passionate to rescue us from sin. And we have found that Jesus, haven't we? And we've discovered that he's desperately sought us out. And our job is to help people make that journey too. For most of us, if not all of us, that journey really took quite a long time. Might have been years, might have been 10 years, might have been a few months. But there were lots of different things that came together in that journey. Lots of different people, different circumstances. Maybe someone's friendship or someone's kind act. A group that we attended where we rubbed shoulders with Christians and we began to think, oh, there's something actually kind of slightly different about the way they do life. Maybe something that happened in our lives that caused us to ask questions about deeper things. And for each of us, there came a moment when we asked questions about Jesus. And someone spoke of him and someone explained him to us and cleared away our misconceptions from sort of medieval art or whatever it was and presented the real, living, courageous, wonderful Jesus Christ that we all know. And you know, we always need to be sensitive and we need to be careful and we need to allow people's questions to lead. We should always leave somebody so that they are positive towards the next encounter that they might have with a Christian or with a situation. We always want to leave them asking more questions, really, rather than sort of unload the whole gospel to them in 10 minutes and leave them absolutely, you know, poleaxed by it. That's no good. So we need to be sensitive, but we also need to be courageous. We need to have the name of Jesus on our lips sometimes. If we don't, people won't ever bridge that gap, and they'll be left with a medieval Jesus with a weak, limp hand and a sallow face. That's what they'll be left with. Isn't that a tragedy? If we don't do what Jesus has called us to do. So, you know, I feel really nervous about doing that, but we need to do it. And there are lots of ways. It may be, you know, we reckoned that 20% were evangelists, didn't we, in the book? And so it may be that you can introduce somebody, someone else who you know is good at communicating faith. If you're an evangelist, you're already doing this, so I don't need to attend to you. But the rest of us, or it may be that you can invite someone to an Alpha course, or to church, or to a home group, somewhere where they will meet people who have faith. So would you like to bridge the gap? Really? Would you? We have to actually say, yeah, good. Resounding yes there, that's good. What a privilege that is. Can you imagine? You arrive in heaven, and who's going to be there? Well, there'll be all your family. But I wonder if there'll be perhaps one person who is there because of what you did, of the risk that you take, that risk of just being a bit embarrassed. Wouldn't that be amazing? There was someone there, or maybe two or three, and they say, wow, welcome to heaven. Thank you. That's what it's about. We bridge the gap. Let's stand, shall we? We're going to pray.